Amen, amen. You can go ahead and take a seat. Good morning. Welcome. How's everyone feeling today? Awesome. It's a good day to be in the presence of the Lord and to be worshiping God with other believers, and it's a nice cool day as well. And so I don't know about you, but I really appreciate the cold. I like it. We don't get it often, and so I really enjoy it. And I joked last service that I won't be turning the heat on until it gets down to like 10 degrees in Florida. That heat ain't coming on. There's no reason for it, okay? We're gonna be cold. but I'm excited today. We had our first service, and it was a powerful service. We're diving into this new series, Established, and I'm just excited. So I hope you're ready, because we're taking a deep dive into this thing. God's gonna do something really, really powerful through this series. This series has been on my heart since October of last year, and I've done a lot of study, personal study and group study, and just I'm excited about what God's gonna do. However, I wanna preface today's message. Leading up to this Sunday, I've months and months of study and preparation and just hearing from God about this, and then this week came. And like mentally, I feel scattered, divided, like just, I felt like there was all these little things that were just pulling me away from just spending time in this. And so like, I get to Friday and I'm just like, I have no idea what's gonna happen. I don't know what I'm gonna talk about. This is weird, what's going on? And then I start getting these feelings of just being underqualified, because I'm like studying, and then I'm studying some more, and I'm reading from these guys that have, you know, gone through seminary and done like their life's work and have written commentaries. I'm like, how am I even qualified to share any of this? Like, this is deep theological stuff, and it's overwhelming to me, and how am I gonna do it? And the enemy's coming at me, and he's distracting me, and he's trying to hinder me. And so I share all that to say, your prayers are appreciated. And last service, I felt the prayers, and God did some amazing stuff. But for today specifically, but I'd say throughout the series, because I fully believe God is going to do something big, and it's clear that the enemy is kind of like, something's going on, and I got to put a stop to it or try to distract from it. And it's been happening in my life this week, and just all these little things with sickness and distractions and all these things going on in other people's lives as well. So I say all that to say, I appreciate your prayers. I will also say that after last service, like, man, God moved in such powerful ways. And so just pray for me as I go through this and as we dive into this. Sound good? Cool. Awesome. Thank you. Okay. We're going to dive into really 1 Thessalonians. This whole series will be a study through Thessalonians, and we'll, you know, do our very best to get through both the books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But today we're going to start out our series in Thessalonians in chapter 3. And you're like, why are we starting in chapter 3? That's really weird. Why would I randomly picked a book? I had no idea what to talk about. I'm just kidding. This verse specifically, as I did my study, I began to see this theme. And then this verse really brought it to light, which led to the title of our series of being established. And as I found that and began to study more, I got led to 16 different sermon titles for this series. 16. I don't know if we're going to get through all of them. I might try to cram like a bunch into one. Anyway, there's a lot to be shared, a lot to be established, both personally and collectively as a church, and just I'm just excited about it. So let's dive in. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at verses 11 through 13 right now and talk about that. Here's what it says, and you can follow on the screens, you can pull out your phone. I'm reading from the Amplified version today. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord guide our steps to you by removing the obstacles that stand in our way. And may the Lord cause you to increase and excel and overflow in love for one another and for all people, just as we do for you, so that he may strengthen and establish your hearts without blame in holiness in the sight of our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, God's people. Okay, so that's the overarching verse, but really it's in verse 13. And it says, so that he may strengthen and establish your hearts. blameless in holiness, without blame in holiness. And so that's it. There's this establishing that takes place. This version, the Amplified version, also adds strengthen and establish. But as you dive into the root word of that, you begin to understand why it was kind of amplified there. That's what this version is. But let me share with you the Greek of this word, establish. The Greek word here is stearizo. It's a fun word, and here's what it means. To make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to strengthen, to make firm, to render constant, to confirm one's mind. So in this sense of what we're looking at as we talk about being established, it's not necessarily establishing something at the very beginning or setting it up for the first time, but rather it's taking what's already been established, what's already been set up, and strengthening that and confirming that and making that firm in what we already have. So that's kind of what we're going through and how we're going to be talking through this. And so my desire through this series is to establish, first and foremost, an eagerness just to learn, to learn from the Thessalonians from chapter 1 and chapter 2, to really take a deep dive into it on Sunday. But I would even say my prayer is that you would, you know, go home throughout the week and begin to read Thessalonians and see what God's speaking specifically to you. And then you hear it and you learn it and you study it. And then really it's just to live it out. My prayer is that you would remain faithful and hopeful and serving and generous and living out the role of the church despite any weight or burden or trial or difficulty that may come your way. Really, it's like the Thessalonians to establish this unwavering resolve in God's truth, in hearing his truth, in knowing his truth, in living his truth, and then in speaking his truth to everyone else, despite any persecution, any trials that may come your way. Gentlemen, if the haze is not off already, can you turn it off for me? Thank you. we are, when I say we, I'm talking about Kairos, we are, in my opinion anyway, we are a very healthy, growing, vibrant, Bible-teaching, gospel-living church. I believe that. We are young, we're still a young church, but what we've done consistently and continually is we've taken steps to grow in our faith, to strengthen our faith. We came and we got set up like 5 years ago. God established Kairos in Winter Haven, and as we enter into the sixth year, it's my prayer and my desire that we would sterizo, establish and strengthen what God has already set up so we can continually live out the gospel no matter what comes our way, no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what culture says, no matter the things we deal with, we will stay steadfast in our faith and in our establishment. So that's what we're going to be doing. I want to pray as we kind of dive into today's message. Would you pray with me? God, we just, we thank you. We thank you for just being able to gather in your presence, to be in the midst, first and foremost, of you and of the Holy Spirit, but to be here together with like-minded believers, praising your name and coming to learn about who you are and what you have for us. So God, right now in this place, all of us have things going on. There's different things going on in our lives. There are many things that could distract us or keep us from focusing on what you have for us today, but you brought us here today. You guided us here today. You drew us in. So may we take this time to focus on what your word has to say and what your spirit has to say. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me give you kind of a quick background to the church in Thessalonica, and even just about Thessalonica in general. So just a few quick things about this city. This kind of just gives us some context. This was a capital city of Macedonia. It was the majority Roman rule, Roman following, Roman loyalty. Like, they were loyal to the Roman rule there, which brings with it some other stuff as far as, you know, what you're wanting to do, especially as a Christian, as a church, or even as a Jew. The other thing about this city is that it was a major seaport. And as it being a major seaport, that meant there was a lot of trade, there was a lot of hustle bustle, it was growing, it was vibrant. So you could think about one of our major cities and just think about all that comes along with that. That's taking place here in Thessalonica. Now, there was also a major worship of Caesar, as a deity, and then there's worship of the Greek gods and the Roman gods, so there's all this other pagan worship going on. Of course, there was a Jewish presence in the area as well. There was a synagogue there, and so they were there, they were set up, and along with that, what we find out from Thessalonica, or Thessalonians, and from Acts, is that there were also God-fearing Gentiles, and here's what this means. They even talks about it. There were Greeks there, and other people of other nationalities that began to learn about the Jewish God and began to follow their ways. So that's what it means when it talks about God-fearing Gentiles. They began to follow the ways of the Jews. Now, so we have all this set up. We have all this taking place, and there's this growing, vibrant Roman rule, all these gods being worshipped. And then Paul, Silas, and Timothy show up. And they come in, and they just toss a hand grenade and all of it and just try to disrupt everything, right? And they bring in this new teaching about this Jesus of Nazareth who died and who rose again and who is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is who the prophets were talking about. And so they come there, and after about 3 weeks of Paul teaching on the Sabbath in the Jewish synagogue, and most likely a few weeks after that to establish the church in Thessalonica, everyone there, Jewish leaders, Roman authorities, the ruffians in the city, they were ready to be done with Paul and to get Paul out of there, to, you know, give Paul to the authorities and maybe and just be done with him completely. And so what began to take place is persecution. And not only was it coming after Paul and Silas and Timothy, but also it was persecution of these new believers and of this new church. And so kind of they were coming after Paul, but the new believers were kind of taking the brunt of that persecution. Paul kind of noticed that, and he kind of saw the writing on the wall that it was going to get worse before it got better. And so he thought it would be best for him and for those involved that he just kind of leave. And so what they do is they kind of sneak Paul out in the middle of the night, but it cut his time short with the church in Thessalonica. Let me read to you the account from Acts 17. I know we're in Thessalonians, but this is an account in Acts about what was going on. So verse 1 of Acts 17, it says, they came to Thessalonica, talking about Paul, Silas, and Timothy, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, Jason being a new convert, where they were meeting together, and he has given them their house to meet. And so they come at his house, seeking to bring them out to the crowd, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason out and some of the brothers before the city authorities. So Jason's experiencing persecution now. All the other ones there that are, you know, standing up for what they believe in, or, you know, confessing that their faith is in Jesus, they're being persecuted. And so they drag Jason and them out of the city to the city authorities, shouting, these men have turned the world upside down, and they have come here to do the same thing. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed, and they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason, so Jason was like, he's like, all right, I'm just going to pay these guys off so they'll stop abusing us so much. And the rest, they let them go. So he's like, all right, here's some money, let us go. And then immediately, they sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And what you don't read here is that those who were persecuting Paul and Silas in this moment actually followed them to Berea to continue persecuting them. So there's just a quick background. There's so much more, and we'll unpack more of it as we go through our series in the coming weeks. But there's a few things that I want to mention today. The first one being persecution. I kind of talked about it at the very beginning about us, and as we face persecution, we see it throughout the story of what's taking place when they're setting up the church, and then it continues to happen, and so we're going to talk about that. Paul's limited time with the Thessalonians. Wasn't a whole lot of time there, so we're going to talk about that, and really the importance of Paul sending word and Timothy back to the Thessalonians to establish them and strengthen what they had set up when they first started. So let's start with persecution, because that one really leads to all the other things. So like I said, Paul wasn't there very long. We know he preached in the synagogue for a few weeks, and there's all this commentary out there. Like, we don't really have all the information, but when you think about a growing, healthy, vibrant church taking place in 3 weeks' time, it just doesn't seem like that would be the case. And so there could be where they spent 3 months there. We don't know. But the time that they did spend there was very, very short. And so what that meant is that Paul was concerned for this new church, these new believers, the persecution that they faced when they were there, and the persecution that they continued to face, and if they were going to be able to withstand. And so that led him to guiding them and helping them and going back to them. And so while the persecution did let up because Paul left, he knew that it was going to continue, especially if they continued to stand on God's word. And so what we're going to look at is, okay, so why was there so much persecution? What was the cause of all the persecution? And so I'm calling it the clash of current culture and the church. The clash of current culture and the church. And I say current because it would have been the current culture of their day, but this also applies to us as well, the clash of whatever the current culture is and the church. And let me just tell you, that will always be a clash. No matter what the current culture is, it will always clash with what God's church and God's word say. So let me give you these really quickly, and then we'll touch on them again in a few weeks. But there's four clashes that the Thessalonians experience. And as I begin to share with them, you'll realize that these are four clashes and things that lead to persecution for us as well. The first one is political. A political clash. Political persecution. As we saw in Acts 17:7, it said Jason received them and they're acting against the decrees of Caesar. So what they're saying is they're coming against Caesar, and they're saying that there's another king, a better king. His name is Jesus. So there's this political unrest, and the Jews of the time are using this in an effort to get these men arrested, put in jail, or maybe even killed. And so political persecution. The second one is religion. And I'm going to add a little tag on there, traditional religion, but it's religion. Really what we're talking about is the Jews and the religious leaders of the time and what they had set up, and really they had taken what God had given them and made it about themselves instead of about God's glory, and they had kind of put law above love. And so Jesus came in and said, I am not here to abolish the law but to fulfill it with love. And so what we have in this religion clash is law versus love. Live the way that we think you should live and all the things that we set up versus living the way that Jesus calls us to live. And really with this one, what you need to understand is that the Jews of this time, they liked their positions of power and authority. They lorded it over people. The religious leaders of this time, not the Jews, sorry. The religious leaders of this time, they lorded it over people, and they didn't want to lose their positions of power. But when Jesus came in, basically what he was saying is that you no longer are needed, okay? And so the Jewish leaders of the time did not like that. And it says in Acts 17:5, the Jews were jealous. They were jealous that, you know, Paul's coming in, and in 3 weeks' time, man, he's teaching them about Jesus, and they're converting. Because listen, here's the reality. When you go in and you start talking about Jesus, people are going to follow, period. And the Jews were jealous, and they didn't know what to do. And so they, you know, just incite this mob and this uproar and try to get them all arrested. So there's religion as a clash and persecution. The third one is idolatry. Idolatry can take on many forms. Idolatry can be of anything. Basically, it's big G God, the one true living God, our God versus all the little g gods. And again, those little g gods can be anything. I already shared with you that in this city, there was the worship of the Roman gods and the Greek gods and all kinds of other gods and idols that they were putting in place. And how do we know that this is one of the things that they were being persecuted by that was going on? Because in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says how you have turned to God from idols. So there was all this idol worship going on, and these people have set those things aside and probably even begun to preach against them. Again, you can see where that would begin to clash with what culture says is okay. No, you could worship this and worship these gods, and you'll find favor. And they're like, no, there's only one God that I'm going to worship. His name is Jesus. And so idolatry creates the clash and persecution. And the fourth and final one is sexual immorality. And this is God's standard of marriage and sex, the Bible's standard of marriage and sex versus what culture says about marriage and sex, including same-sex relationships and sexual identity and all that stuff. And how do we know that this was an issue that they were dealing with? Because in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says abstain and back away from sexual immorality, which means it was running rampant. Actually, what it means is this was something that they were used to living, a way that they were used to living before they found Jesus. And now he's saying, hey, because you live in Jesus now and you love him, don't live that way anymore. That's the culture's way, and that is not a way that is good for you. Live this way. And so you see these four clashes and why the persecution was coming against them. There's political, there's religion, there's idolatry, and there's sexual immorality. Does any of that sound familiar to what we deal with in our day and age? Absolutely. I'm sure as I shared those, you began to, think up or draw some things to your mind about some of the things that we deal with as a church, as a Bible-believing church, that could lead to persecution. And so that's what's taking place. And I know this has taken place since the time that Jesus and the disciples began the church, but what I've begun to see, and I'm sure you have as well, in the last few years, the church has faced very, very similar persecution. I mean, you think about, from 2020 to now, the political unrest and division within the church, with everything that was going on, and we see it, we felt it. And there are, many, many churches in other cities and other states that maybe felt it even more or were persecuted even more because of what they believed in dealing with that. And then you think about just sexual immorality with same-sex marriage and sexual identity and, genital mutilation and all of these things that culture says is okay and that we should conform to and that we should accept. Again, there's God's way versus culture's way. And sadly, over the years, I've read about, I've seen, I've heard about many churches who have conformed to culture's standards, to culture's ways, and to culture's idol worship. And they have taken what God has set up and set that aside because they didn't want to cause any problems. They didn't want to rustle any feathers. And so instead of standing on God's truth, they set God's truth aside and began to live out in the church the lies of the enemy. And there are the churches that said, I'm not going to stand on culture's lies. I'm going to stand for biblical truth. And when they chose to stand on biblical truth, guess what happened? They were persecuted. And I think, for us here in Florida and in Polk County, we haven't dealt with this nearly as much as other churches and other places, where they're literally being run off of their churches. They are being arrested. They are being thrown in prison. They are being beaten. They are being attacked and persecuted because they're not willing to conform to what culture says is truth. They're standing on God's truth, and they're experiencing it. And you may say, well, I'm so glad that I live in Polk County and I live in Florida. Listen, it's happening all around us, whether you know it or not. And the reality is it's gotten worse, and it's only getting worse because more and more people are taking God's truth and setting it aside and conforming to culture's lies, or they're trying to do this mixture of both culture and God's word, and you can't do that. Do you know what the word holiness is? It means being set apart. Set apart. Not we're going to, pick and choose, and part of me is going to be conformed to culture, and part of me is going to live. No. We are a set apart people, and we live by God's word. And when we choose to live set apart, when we choose to stand boldly in what the Bible says, guess what's going to take place in this current culture? Persecution. Persecution is going to take place. And so I share all that just to kind of lead to the big truth from the church of Thessalonica. And that is this. This is the truth that I found out. A persecuted church is a growing church because they stand on God's truth and are not influenced by culture's lies. And that will always be the case. Now, here's the reality. Most of us, when we hear the word persecution, we don't want it, right? We don't like conflict. We don't want to make someone else uncomfortable because of what we believe and what God's word says. We have a friend, we have a family member, we have a coworker, we have someone who believes different to what we believe in the Bible. And because of that, we are just going to kind of back away from it and not stand up. And so when someone comes at us and says, hey, what do you believe? We just kind of nod our head and look down. But we won't stand on the truth. But if you're willing to stand on the truth and you're willing to hold up to this, will you face persecution? Absolutely. But will you be blessed because of it? Also, absolutely. And God will do miraculous and amazing and wonderful things in your life. And it'll be for his glory, not your own. And it's so important. But a persecuted church is a growing church. And here's the other thing. When God is doing a new thing, when God establishes or sets something up, guess what the enemy does? He ramps up his attacks. And that's what's taking place. Paul, Silas, Timothy, they show up to Thessalonica, and they're bringing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The enemy didn't like it, and so he just starts throwing everything at him. And so when the enemy starts ramping up his attacks, guess what you and I need to do? We need to begin ramping up our praise. A praise of who God is, a praise of what God's done, a praise of the goodness, a praise just that we have been reconciled back to him through Jesus Christ. Just a praise that we have breath and that we have friends and that we have gifts. Like, we praise him for all that we are. So the enemy wants you to forget all that. So when he starts ramping up the attacks, you just remind him of who God is and that he already won, right? We praise him and we continue to praise him. And that's what takes place here in the books of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Like, Paul's hearing about the persecution. He's hearing that this church, this young church, is standing on God's word. And you know what he does? He sends praise their way and encouragement. He wants them to know that what they're doing, God is pleased. And they're going to continue to see blessing because of it, no matter the persecution that they face. So I want to share some of the praise. And it's all throughout 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, but I'll share just a couple. I'm going to share one from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And here he says, we also thank God continually for this. So we're thanking God that when you received the word, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it truly is, the word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the church of God in Christ that are in Judea, because you too suffered the same kind of persecution from your own countrymen. So what's he saying? You heard the word, you allowed the word to take root, and you began to live it out. And how do I know that's taking place? Because you are suffering the same kind of persecution that other churches have suffered, and you're getting it from your own countrymen and the Jews that are around you. And if they're coming at you, then you're probably doing something right. And it goes on in verse 15, who killed both Lord Jesus and the prophets and harassed and drove us out, and they continue to be highly displeasing to God and hostile to all people. Moving on to verse 20, and I love verse 20 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it simply says this, and this is a praise and an encouragement from Paul to the church in Thessalonica. He says, for you are our glory and our joy. I mean, what a powerful statement to be heard, right? So this guy Paul that you've heard about and that you know, like, he's an amazing apostle, and he's doing mighty works, and he's set up all these churches, and he sends back word to you in your church and what you're doing, and he says, you are our glory and our joy. What an encouragement. What an amazing encouragement. I don't know about you, man, but if I was to get a letter like that from Paul, I'd be like, yeah, let's go. Let's go make some people mad right now. You know what I'm saying? Let's go get persecuted, right? Like, I don't know, because like it gets me so excited because that is such a powerful statement. He's saying, I know you're going through it. This whole thing started in persecution, and I know it hasn't let up, but neither have you let up in your stance in God's word and to be God's people. And it's a powerful statement, and I love it. And so kind of taking a page out of Paul's book here, I wanted to take a moment to praise you, Kairos. Kairos Church, this church. I love our church, and I'm so thankful for our church. And just through the years, just your resolve. Because there are weeks when I stand up here and I preach some pretty hard truths many times. And I preach very challenging things. I encourage and challenge you to get uncomfortable all the time and just in your walks with Christ personally and getting uncomfortable to do things here and in God's mission. And I love what I see happening because many of you come back after I challenge or after I share a hard truth. You come back and you want more. And more than that, you don't just come back. I hear through just conversations and prayer praise cards and small groups that there are so many of you that are taking this, not just hearing it, but applying this word and truth to your life and creating habits to take place in your life and setting these things up. And because you're doing those things, you are experiencing the Spirit of God. Not just on Sunday, but in every day. And it's such an encouragement and a glory and a joy to me. Many, many through the years maturing in their faith by stepping out into these roles of faith, becoming a team leader and teaching kids for the first time or becoming a group leader for the first time, stepping into a role of event coordinator, ministry director, many people coming and speaking from the stage for the very first time, absolutely terrified, but God called them to do it and they said yes, sharing testimonies, praying with others, praying for others, being generous with their tithe, And with offerings and giving to local missions and foreign missions. Man, listen, while Kairos Church was established and had a longer time to be established than Thessalonica, as young churches go, we are strong and we are united and we are faithful. And as a pastor, it's one of those things that just fills me up. And week in and week out, the reason that I stand up here, the reason that I'm so passionate is because I see that you guys aren't just listening, but you're taking what God is speaking to you and you're living it out. And for me, that's my glory and my joy, to see what God has called me to and to see you living it out in your life and in your family's life and just desiring and wanting more in your life and for your family and for your kids and for their kids. Like this is it. And there are hard truths, and there will be persecution, but we hold fast to one thing, the only truth, the transforming truth of God. And that, it is such an encouraging thing to me. So thank you. Thank you, church, for all that you do, for all that you endure, for all that you put up with from your pastor. You guys are pretty amazing. So that's my praise of you. Now, let's round this thing out. I shared at the very beginning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. And really what this is a prayer from Paul. And I've deemed it Paul's prayer of establishment. And I want to read to you again 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13. And so here we go. May our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord guide our steps to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and excel and overflow in love for one another and for all people, so that he may strengthen and establish your hearts without blame in holiness in the sight of God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a prayer. God, you know, Paul is sending this to the people, but he's also praying this to God. He's praying it over them. It's praying it for them. And so there are three distinct prayers here as we talk about a prayer of establishment. And the first one is just this, that God would guide our steps. Now, in this context, Paul was desperately desiring to come back to meet them, to see them, to encourage them, to be with them, to be among them. And so he's just saying, guide our steps to you. But really, this is an overarching prayer that says, God, guide our steps every day. Guide our steps toward one another, to be in relationship with one another, to go through things together with one another. God, guide our steps to be encouraging, to be equipping, to be empowering, to be edifying of this body of believers. Guide our steps daily to one another. And wherever we're going, guide us. And so that's the first prayer of establishment, that God would be our guide and that he would unify us and encourage us and establish us together. The second prayer is that we would increase our love. Increase our love. And this is twofold. So we want to establish a deep connection and a deep unity and a deep affection for one another here at the church. Absolutely. But it doesn't just say that we would have a love for one another, but for all people. And so here's what this looks like. As we begin to establish this deep love, connection, unity together as a body of believers, that love that we're being filled up with on the weekly, on the daily, should overflow out of us to everyone else. And why this is so important is because the world needs to see a unified church loving one another through the love of Christ. And that's how you draw people in. You don't have to do anything else. Be the church. Be loving, increase in, abound in love, and let that love overflow out of you to others. And they'll see that, and they'll want some of that. And the third prayer is to establish our holiness. To establish our holiness. And really, this one comes together through the other two. It's established in guiding our steps together and learning and growing and being equipped and being discipled and growing in our faith and growing in our knowledge and it's in love of each other, love for each other, love, you know, with each other, but also for others. And as we establish both of those things, our hearts will be established as blameless in holiness. And what a powerful statement to say that we could be established blameless in holiness. And that's our ultimate desire, is to be like Jesus. And those phrases describe him, right? He is blameless in holiness, and we want to be like him. And how do we get that? Together, encouraging one another, edifying one another, empowering one another through love, day in and day out. Here's what I want to share with you. Talk about being guided. You were guided here to this church. And I don't know what circumstances led you here. I don't know if you saw an Instagram post or got a personal invite or saw something online, but at the end of the day, God guided you here. It was all him. He wanted you here for a purpose, for a reason, for this season. And the same is true of me. God guided me here. And we were both guided here. All of us were guided here so that we could guide each other and encourage each other and equip each other and help edify one another and lift each other up. He guided us here so that we may all increase in and abound in love for one another, so that we can begin to show the world the love of Christ. And again, this isn't just that we love each other and we get together on Sundays and we're really nice and we're really kind and we're really loving, but then we go to work on Monday where, you know, we have a few other words to say, right? No, we take the love that we have here and we give it to everyone else. He says for all people. And so that means that we also show love to those who persecute us. We show love to those who may not see eye to eye with us, or that don't agree with us, or that get on our nerves quite a bit, right? We show them love. And that's our call. And that's what they need to see. I think for the most part, many times, if there is someone in your life and they know that you are a Christ follower, and you talk about your faith and you talk about going to church, there may be times when they are testing you to see if what you say actually lines up with what you do, right? When you're agitated, when you're upset, when someone gets on your nerves, how do you respond? Is it in love? Because maybe if it's not in love, maybe you need to begin to unify yourself in the church allow God to guide your steps to the church to be unified, to get the love, and allow that love to fill you up to overflow in those moments. Because that's what the world needs to see. That's what those who do not yet know Christ need to see. They need to see a different kind of love. They need to see that you are different, that you are holy, that you are set apart, that what you say you do is actually who you are, and who you say you follow is who you are desiring to be like in every moment and in every way. So we're called to love others. And when we continually guide and love and strengthen each other, well, that's when our hearts will be blameless in holiness. And that's what Paul desired for the church in Thessalonica. That's what I desire for our church here in Winter Haven. I'm going to leave you with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. And this is along the same lines of what I shared with you. It won't be on the screen. 2 Thessalonians verse 3, chapter 3, or chapter 3, verse 3. It says, the Lord is faithful. And I could probably just stop there. That's a really powerful statement right there. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you, there it is again, and he will guard you against the evil one. When persecution comes, he's going to strengthen you, establish you, and prepare you for that. And we have confidence in the Lord about you. Again, encouraging the church that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Whose command? It's the Holy Spirit's command. It's the Bible's. It's living the word and the truth. So we're confident because of what you've already done that you're going to keep it up no matter what persecution comes. And may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. What's he say? Keep doing what you're doing. Keep standing firmly on God's truth. Don't let up. Don't relent. The world's going to come at you. You will be persecuted. There will be someone that has something to say about what you believe, but you hold fast to this. You hold fast to his word. You hold fast to the transforming truth, and you keep praying for them, and you keep showing them love, and you pray that God, just like he did, well, you will guide them to him as well in his time. And that's what we do. So Paul's prayer of establishment is my prayer for us, and that is this: God, guide our steps, increase our love for each other, and establish within us a heart blameless in holiness. Would you guys join me in prayer? God, right now, you're doing a new thing. You're moving. And I can feel it, God, that you're up to something big. And you're preparing us, our hearts and our minds. You are establishing us and strengthening us for what's to come. And it may be something in someone's life personally, where you have to prepare their heart, prepare their mind, maybe for persecution, maybe for transition, maybe for change. Or it's for the church. What you're about to do, your people need to be ready. To be ready for what the Spirit is going to do in us and through us in this move of God that's going to take place as we stand firmly on your word. So God, I thank you for just your Spirit's leading and guiding to study Thessalonians. God, I pray that through this series we will learn so much and gain so much wisdom and knowledge about what it means to be a local body of believers, God, that we would be unified, we would be connected, God, that we would take steps to guide each other and to be there for one another, and God, that we would begin to experience this love, your love, in our lives between each other, and that it would overflow, just that your love would overflow out of us, and that the world would see your love through Kairos Church and through its people and through our interactions with them. God, they need your love. This world is desperate for your love, and we need to show them. God, so my prayer is that you would establish that within us. I'm excited about what you're going to do. God, in the coming weeks and months, would you give us wisdom? Would you give us knowledge? Would you give us discernment? God, would you lead us and guide us to your word on a on a daily level in our personal lives and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what it is you're wanting to do in and through us. God, give us an understanding. And let your word come alive in our lives and be relevant in our lives that we may live it out and apply it to our lives. God, lastly, I pray just to be strengthened and unified and established as a church that is doing the good work of the Lord. Thank you for speaking today. Thank you for moving today. Thank you for challenging us today. Thank you for the Spirit's presence today. God, we just pray that you continue to do a mighty work here at our church and in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.